Sung some great songs there which emphasize God's grace to us in Jesus. Let's pray as we come to his word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your living word of truth. Thank you for the gospel which saves us and unites us. As we seek to understand you better this morning and believe you more, help us by your Spirit to understand your word and apply it to our hearts, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you've heard the Greek myth about Narcissus. There's going to be a picture on the screen, I hope. He was a handsome young man. Lots of girls fell in love with him. But he rejected them all. As a punishment, he was condemned to fall in love with himself and with his own reflection. So he spent all his time sitting by a pool looking at himself. He was unable to tear himself away from his own reflection. And eventually, so the story goes, he starved himself to death. From his name, we talk about narcissism, which can be defined as an excessive love for or interest in oneself. It doesn't necessarily describe someone who thinks they're beautiful to look at, but the person who is self-obsessed and self-promoting and self-loving. And we tend not to think of ourselves in that way. It would sting a bit, wouldn't it, if someone described us as narcissistic or self-obsessed. We like to leave it to the arena of mythology or psychiatry. We take no notice of myths and we're not sick in the head. However, Jesus shows us that narcissism or self-obsession is no mere myth. Nor can we confine it simply to sickness of the mind. It's much, much more common. He shows us how in love with ourselves we truly are. He shows us how serious our self-obsession can be. He shows us what practical devotion to God really looks like. And he shows us how to change. And this morning, we find Jesus in the temple courts of Jerusalem debating with the religious leaders of his day. One Bible teacher has been listening carefully to the debate, and he seems impressed by Jesus' answers. And so he asks him one of the common questions of the day. You can find it at the end of verse 28 if you're following with me. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? This question was a source of much debate among the Bible teachers of the day. Was circumcision the greatest commandment through which they were admitted into the covenant? Or was it the sacrifices through which they were acceptable to God? Or was it the Sabbath through which they honored God in a special way? We don't lose much sleep over this debate today, but Jesus' answer shows us exactly what God expects of us today. And we might lose some sleep over what we read if we know our own hearts. Look with me at verse 29 to 31. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We're to love God with everything we've got. And that's my first point. God expects our wholehearted devotion. Every thought, every ounce of strength, every inclination of our heart, every day of our lives. God expects wholehearted devotion. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, he says. Now, the heart is the control center of my life. It's meant to be directed towards him and devoted to him. He's supposed to come first in my ambitions and my motives, so that my heart is not captivated by self-interest and self-worship, self-promotion, self-congratulation. He's supposed to come first in my affections, my emotions, so that my soul is set on fire with the desire to love and obey him, to worship and to serve him. He's supposed to fill my thought life so that my thinking is governed not by a self-obsessed sinful nature, but nourished, disciplined, purified by his Spirit and his Word. God expects my wholehearted devotion. That's what Jesus is saying here. He expects me to devote my all to him and to others, to love them to the same degree that I love myself. He wants me to be 100% committed to their physical well-being, their person, their property, their character, their happiness. He also wants me to be 100% committed to their spiritual well-being, their soul, their salvation, their understanding of the gospel, their growth in godliness. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm glad that you're here. But I hope that the thought of 100% devotion gives you at least one sleepless night. Why? Because the first step towards true faith in Christ is to recognize how far short we fall to that standard of impressing God with our life. He's not impressed with your perfect smile or your sexy body. He's not impressed with your academic achievement or your high-flying career. He's not impressed with your dream house or your expensive holidays. He's not impressed with your bank balance or your charitable giving. And church people, he's not impressed with your morality or your generosity. He's not impressed with your niceness or your good works. He's not impressed with your stuff or your sporting achievement, if you're that way inclined. He's not impressed with your pick-and-mix spirituality or DIY religion. He tells you what impresses him. It's here, 100% devotion to him and to others. Nothing less, nothing else. Or as one writer put it, God is not satisfied with anything less than the devotion of your whole life for the whole duration of your life. And some of us should see that as very bad news indeed. We will look at God's standard of devotion and we'll weep because of how far short we fall. If that is you this morning, I want to say to you that that is a healthy spiritual response. It's healthy because you're absolutely right. We have all failed to reach that standard of devotion to God and to others. And your response, if you're worried by that standard, reveals that you know deep down that you need a Savior. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that the thought of 100% devotion to God and to others does not give you a sleepless night, and I'll tell you why. Because you already know, if you're a Christian, how far short you fall of such devotion, don't you? You gave up trying to impress God with yourself long ago, didn't you? Instead, you've put your trust in Jesus and the 100% devotion that he demonstrated to his Father and to others for the duration of his life on this earth. You've trusted in his death on the cross to save you completely from your lack of love for God and your lack of love for others. And some of us will see that as very good news indeed. We'll look at God's standard of devotion and we'll rejoice that Jesus has fulfilled it. He loved his father 100%. He loved others 100%. He did what we could never do. And if that is you this morning, I want to say to you, that's a healthy spiritual response too. It's healthy because you're right. Jesus has reached that standard of devotion to God and others. He did it for you so that you would trust him as your Savior. In our church, we run a short introductory course to the Christian faith called Christianity Explored. You probably run something similar here from time to time. The course is based on Mark's Gospel, and we often refer to these verses when we do it. Because what Jesus says here very quickly divides people into two groups. Group A consists of those who agree with Jesus and manage to convince themselves that they're doing okay. A bit like this religious leader. And then group B consists of those who despair at the standard he set, because they know how far short they fall of it. Group A often have a hard time seeing their need for a saviour. Group B often have an easier time seeing their spiritual need. I wonder which group you are in. If you're not sure, perhaps the Bible teacher's response to Jesus will help you sort it out. We find his response in verses 32 and 33. Look there with me. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Do you notice he seems quite content, doesn't he, with Jesus' answer? "Well said, teacher," he says. Does not sound like someone who knows how far short he falls, does he? He seems quite happy for Jesus to quote the Shema, the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It made sense to him that love for the one true God should be the very core of the law. He does not bat an eyelid when Jesus ties love for God with love for others, using Leviticus 19. It made sense to him. The Ten Commandments point towards love for God and love for others. He's got that clear in his head. He belongs to Group A, doesn't he? He agrees with Jesus, but he's managed to convince himself that he's doing okay with God. It's not really surprising. He's a religious leader and an expert in the law of God. He no doubt prayed a lot, fasted twice a week perhaps, gave a tenth of all he gets. He probably thinks he's doing enough. He probably asks Jesus his opinion so that he can measure his life against his answer in order to reassure himself that he is a true Israelite and part of God's kingdom. However, although Jesus encourages him, he is sadly mistaken. Look carefully at what Jesus says in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and it was a wise answer, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He's not far, but he's not in. What a shock. The Bible teacher is near, but he's not in. He has all the religious qualifications, but something is missing. He doesn't think it is, of course, but Jesus is gently pointing out that he can't get there on his own. He needs faith in Jesus to enter the kingdom of God. We all need Jesus to enter the kingdom of God, and that's my second point this morning. We can't do it on our own. We fall at the first hurdle. We do not love God with everything we've got. We do not love others like we love ourselves. We're kidding ourselves if we think that is true of us. It just shows how full of pride we are. We're narcissistic self-interested, self-absorbed, self-obsessed. It's wise to agree with the teaching of Jesus. It's wise to agree that love is the greatest commandment. It's wise to agree that love is more important than ritual offerings. Our Bible teacher does all of that. He knows all that stuff. Jesus sees that he answers wisely, and he admits that the man is not far from the kingdom, but he's not in it. We must imagine that he longs for him to enter. We might imagine that Jesus is holding the door open for him in a sense. However, wise is not enough. Mental assent is not enough. Asking questions is not enough. Agreeing with Jesus is not enough. Teaching the Bible is not enough. Doing religion is not enough. A self-made morality is not enough. Half-hearted love is not enough. Being nice is not enough. Being here this morning is not enough. We can enter these premises as polite church-going people, but we cannot enter the kingdom of God that way. We enter the kingdom as desperate, hell-deserving sinners who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. How did you see yourself when you walked into church this morning? Be honest. A churchgoer saved by niceness? Or a self-obsessed person saved by faith in Christ alone? I hope it will be the latter when you leave today, because self-obsessives who believe in Jesus are not close to the kingdom. We're inside it. And sadly, churchgoers who believe in their niceness will save them, well, they may be near, but they're not in the kingdom. We leave our Bible teacher near, but not in this story. It was wise of him to agree with Jesus. He's not far from the kingdom, but for all his religious pedigree, he remains outside. We don't know whether he eventually put his faith in Christ. I like to think that he did and came inside the kingdom. We don't know about him, but we do know the lesson for ourselves today. It is good to agree with Jesus, the teacher, but it's better to trust in Jesus, the Savior. So how do you know when you've done that? How do you know when you've trusted Jesus and entered the kingdom? Well, here's one answer from a preacher called Charles Simeon, who ministered in Cambridge towards the end of the 18th century. The quote's going to be on the screen. Listen to what he said about how you know when you have trusted Jesus and entered the kingdom. There must be in him these three things. First, a sense of his undone state on account of having violated this law. Next, a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, having fulfilled this law for us. And lastly, a determination of heart through grace to fulfill it ourselves. Let's use what he says there as kind of a litmus test for ourselves this morning to determine whether we have entered the kingdom of God or not. Number one, do you have a sense of your undone state? Have you ever had a sense of that? In other words, do you accept that you fall far short of the 100% devotion to God and to others that he expects? Number two, do you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, do you accept that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of that law for you because you couldn't? And that's grace. And third, are you determined to love God and love others? In other words, do you accept that the law of love is something that Jesus wants us to pursue and helps us to live that out by the Spirit that he gives us? We need to answer yes, yes, yes to all three of those if we want to be confident about where we stand with God, whether we're inside or outside the kingdom. the kingdom. Simeon goes on to say that without a sense of undoneness, we've not even gone over the threshold of the kingdom. Without dependence on Jesus, he says, we've knocked at the door, and without a determination to love, we've not entered. For if he had, says Simeon, his faith would be demonstrated by his works. So one last word then for those of you who are Christian here this morning. If you're anxious about the standard of devotion that God has set for you, I'm not sure you've understood what grace means. You've forgotten something important, namely that the one God sent to save you is the one who met the standard for you. What you need to do is fix your eyes on Jesus, your Savior. He is the only one who ever made the grade of 100%. He did it because he is the obedient Son of God. He did it to save us. He did it so that we can trust in his devotion and his offer of salvation and stop obsessing about ourselves. And one last word to those of you who are not sure whether you're a Christian or not this morning. If you're in despair at the standard of devotion that God has set you, I want to say, be encouraged by that. You're not far from the kingdom. What you need to do is fix your thoughts on the one God sent to save you, the only one who ever has been 100% devoted to God and to others, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's one practical way you can begin to do that. Why don't you get hold of a modern translation of Mark's Gospel? You can get it online or in a book and read a chapter or two each day. I was encouraged to do that when I was first thinking about Christian things. I found Mark to be the shortest, most fast-moving of the Gospels. It's a good read, and as you read about the life and teaching of Jesus, as I did, I was encouraged to ask three questions of Mark's Gospel. Who is this Jesus? Why did he come? And how should I respond? Who is this? Why did he come? How should I respond? That's the heart of Christianity. They're the three questions that need to be answered. You might also like to think about going on a Christianity Explored type course the next time your church runs one. It's a great way to discover for yourself what the Christian faith is about and to ask questions about it. I did a course like that 30 years ago. I looked at the evidence for Jesus there and the evidence for his resurrection. I heard the good news about the cross for the first time. And the more I looked at Jesus, the more I found him a compelling person. When I read what he taught about the unclean condition of the human heart, I knew that he was someone I could trust. I've been told my whole life that human beings were basically good. Jesus is striking in saying that human beings are basically bad. Not as bad as we could be, but a fault line runs through the human heart. He knew what I was really like on the inside and what my unclean heart had done to my relationship with God. Namely, broken it. He offered forgiveness and cleansing and a fresh start with God as my Father. And so those years ago, I put my trust in him and became a Christian. And what happened that day changed the course of my life. I've been serving God ever since. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And God has been so faithful to me, even when I've been so unfaithful to him. Someone here this morning might feel ready to respond to God. Perhaps this morning he's put his finger on your lack of love for him, your lack of love for others. Perhaps you feel a bit undone by what you've heard this morning. Perhaps he's shown you that Jesus is the only one who can save you, and you feel ready to accept Jesus as your Savior, even this morning. Can I encourage you to not wait, but to respond to him? You can pray a prayer in your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. You can pray that prayer in your heart if you want to. If you pray it for the very first time this morning, please come and have a word with me or with Andy afterwards. We'd love to encourage you. to keep going. Those of you who've known the Lord a long time, it never hurts to commit afresh to walking with him each day. So why don't you use this prayer as your own as well? Let's pray together. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I've not loved you as I ought. I've not loved others very much either. I don't deserve to enter your kingdom, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. Thank you that I can be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me for my lack of love for you. Please change me so that from now on I can live with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you did pray that prayer, please come and have a word with me afterwards. I'd love to give you a booklet to encourage you. But we're going to sing our closing hymn now. And there's a line in that hymn that reads, "Thou and thou only, you and you only, the first in my heart." It's a very easy line to sing. It's a very hard line to live. Notice what it doesn't say in this hymn. It doesn't say, "Me and me only, the first in my heart." That would be very easy to live that way, wouldn't it? We do that by nature. It says, "Thou and thou only, the first in my heart." It captures what God expects of us, wholehearted devotion. As we sing it, remember, we are undone without Jesus, and we fulfill it when we depend on Jesus. Let's stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision."